Isn't it nice to know when the weather isn't working out right, you can just call Stan Jett? So if the weather is questionable, call Stan Jett. That was in the announcements this morning. So if you don't have his phone number, it's in the directory and a place we can complain now. The church I grew up in, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The church I grew up in was Gospel Tabernacle in New Kensington, Pennsylvania. It's now called First Assembly, New Kensington, but I searched the whole internet, couldn't find a picture of my home church. I thought by now there might be a memorial there, a little statue of myself out in front or whatever, but I can't even find a picture on the thing. Maybe they're even going to burn it down one of these days. I don't know. But it was the first public place my parents took me after I was born. Then along with my older brother and two younger sisters, we became fixtures in that place. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, work days, car washes, whatever was going on, we were at church. Almost the whole first 16, 18 years of my life was spent in that place. I literally cut my teeth on those oak pews. I'm sure they could find you the impression of them even to this day. I went from the nursery to the beginner Sunday school class on up the ladder. At some point, it was into Royal Rangers. I was on the Bible quiz team, part of the youth group. I got the whole nine yards in that place. And it was more than church. It was our family. We belonged there. We knew I was closer to other adults in that, or to the adults in that place, than I was to my own uncles and aunts in my physical family. And we were the only family from my school district that attended that church. And even at that, my best friends were in that church. We played softball, football. We went fishing together, camping. We hunted together. It just was a really close-knit group. One of the highlights of my year, right up there with Christmas and my birthday, was the annual Sunday school picnic. The church would rent a park, and the food was just awesome. Everybody made their best to share with everybody else. We had the annual marrieds versus unmarrieds softball game. And that would get quite competitive sometime. And we would always razz those who were newly married and on the other team and all of that stuff. And after everybody ate, they would have this ice chest filled with dry ice and Klondike bars. Everybody would get a, what would you do for a Klondike bar? I know some of you are fasting, so we'll just hurry on from that slide. But it was in that church I learned how to worship. I learned how to love God. At those altars, I cried my way through to salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in that tank. In fact, that baptismal tank, my mom and I epoxied during the week. There was a leak in the baptismal tank. So mom and I, my dad was a chemist. He gave us some epoxy, and we got that thing all painted up. We were starting to get a little woozy by the time we were done. And just by happenstance, that very week, we read in the newspaper about a fellow who died in the baptismal tank of the Baptist church doing the very same thing that we had done. So thank God that I'm alive. But so much took place there. I grew up physically and spiritually in that church. And every one of us needs a church where we grew up. We all went to church a lot of us went to church when we were a kid, but you need a church where you grow up, where you get it, where it goes from just being your parents' church and faith to being your faith, where you own it for yourself. I hope that you can say you've been growing in this church. It's not just a social thing. It's not just where you punch your time clock, but you've been getting juiced. You've been growing in Jesus by being a part of this fellowship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is out of Acts chapter 2 where the church was born. This is part of the church's birth story. And it says of the people after they got saved, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Father, that word devoted sticks out to me. They were devoted. They didn't even know a thing about you, most of them, until that day. And then everything changed. May that still be true of us, God. May we continue to be devoted, motivated in the things of our God, and re-motivated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, welcome to the very first church ever. Acts chapter 2. She was born that day, and she flourished ever since. She was born on the day of Pentecost. 50 days prior to this was their Passover, that Passover where Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. Jesus was then with them for 40 days. After he rose from the dead, he met with the disciples and he taught them many things. And one of the things that he kept telling them about was, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when he was ascended into heaven, he said, now I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift my Father promised. Not long from now, you will be endued with power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. So for 10 days, about 120 people met in an upper room, and they prayed, and they waited for what they didn't know specifically what was going to happen. But on that day, the day of Pentecost, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And the place where they were meeting together, they heard this sound that was going on, and then cloven tongues of fire, flames of fire appeared above each one of their heads. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues. Because of that mighty rushing wind sound, it drew a crowd. Hey, it's coming from over there at the temple. So people from all over Jerusalem who were visiting because of the holiday made their way to the temple. The apostles made their way out onto the porch, and they were still speaking in other languages. And everybody thought, what's going on? Are they drunk? And Peter stepped forward and said, these people are not drunk like you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody gets drunk this early. No, this is what Joel promised in the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. And he began to preach from there. And as a result, over 3,000 people from the crowd joined the church that day. They got saved. They were baptized in water. And they were brought into the kingdom. So on day one, the church boasted 120 people. And on day two, over 3,000 folk. And this was some hodgepodge of a crowd. They came from all over the world because they were there for the holiday to celebrate it in Jerusalem. Most of these people, or at least a lot of them, didn't even live in Jerusalem until this event. And then once it happened, they decided they didn't want to leave. They wanted to become part of this wonderful thing that God was doing. So they were the church by virtue of being born again, but they needed to become a church. They needed to grow together into Christ, and they needed this bond. They were so diverse. They were from different parts of the world. They spoke different languages. They had different customs going on. I was researching customs, strange customs from around the world this week for another sermon that I'll be doing in the future. And I found a town in England that every year they get a scale out. Everybody gets to the public square and they get the scale out and they weigh their mayor. They weigh their mayor every year. And I guess the thought behind it is they hope he's not living high off the hog on the tax money that the people are given. How many would run for mayor in that? How many would like, if we just brought a scale in once a year? Odd customs around the world. So there are people from everywhere, and they've all got different ways of doing things, and different ways of eating, different things they like, and so on. And now they're all kind of this family. And they've got a job to do. It's up to this group if the rest of the world is ever going to hear what Jesus did. It's up to this group if anybody outside of Jerusalem is ever going to get saved. They've got a lot of growing to do. And it would be a decade or better before they really started sending out missionaries and evangelizing all over until the church was scattered. But oy vey, what happened in that decade as they began to grow together? They would grow a little bit and something hard would happen. They grow a little bit more, and then it would get even more difficult. But because their unity held, the work got done. One of the first hits was there were people from outside Jerusalem who spoke Greek, and people from inside Jerusalem spoke Hebrew. And as they all got together and were feeding everybody, the Greek-speaking widows felt like they were being dissed on. They weren't getting as much food as the Hebraic-speaking. So that became a thing. It really came to loggerheads, and they had to have a meeting, a church meeting over it. They got it all figured out, and they got deacons and servants and everything, and everybody was happy. Ha ha, oh good, all our trouble's behind us now, right? Well, then the officials from Jerusalem, they didn't like the church, so they grabbed the apostles and they threw them in jail. They warned them. The next time they threw them in jail, they beat them. And they, one thing after, and then there's the Ananias and Sapphira thing. They wanted reported on their income tax that they had given this amount and they hadn't given that much or something like that. And they dropped dead right there in church. Everybody was afraid to join the church for a while. And so there was this give and this take, and things were going well, and then it was hard. And through all this, this diverse group of people were coming together as one. In those days, class structure meant everything. People of high class did not associate with people of low class. But that's not what it was like in church. The rich people started feeding the poor people. And the high and mighty were lowly and humble and got together with slaves and with the people of low status. The church was unique and different, and everybody was watching it really. They set the narrative. Everybody was talking about, you hear what those church people are doing now? No, what do they do now? And I, you know, wow, that's crazy, man. Never heard about that before, but man, they love each other. It's really oozing out of them, and it's amazing what all has gone on. And everybody had a little different take on it, but they kept getting asked, what happened to you? You're not the same person you used to be. You don't act like it. Your words and the things you're talking about, the stuff you're excited about, man, you're weird. What happened to you? And time again, the response was, Jesus. Jesus happened to me. He changed everything. My world used to revolve around money, or my world used to revolve around sheep, or my world used to revolve around this or that. But now Jesus is everything. Well, aren't you going back to Pontus where you came from? Well, man, we don't have a church back there. This is my family now. And, you know, you can imagine the stir. Well, there must be some kind of cult, you know, all these things going on. But no, it was Jesus. And they changed what they became excited about, what they were all about in themselves. And verse 42 gives us that outline of how they survived, how they molded together, what was precious to them. And verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles. They got a hunger for the words of God. Now, the New Testament wasn't written yet. The apostles hadn't sat down and written the Gospels. So they're not in existence yet. There are no letters to the churches because there are no other churches. This is it. So they can't read what Paul wrote to Ephesus and Philippi and really gain strength from that. The only place they can go for the word of God is the apostles. They were there when Jesus said this and when he did that. So can you imagine going to church and you're sitting there and you're hearing for the very first time the parable of the prodigal son? Or you're hearing from the apostles themselves about the feeding of the 5,000. They were there. And yeah, I can imagine they're getting excited as they kind of play off one another. Yeah, well, Jesus, he saddles up to me and he says, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? And I'm trying to figure out the logistics of that. I come up with a number. We don't even have enough money. And then Andrew over here, lunkhead that he is, hey, we got a lunch here, five loaves and two fish. And Jesus said, oh, perfect. And, you know, go through all of that. To miss a day in church would be like missing a chapter in the New Testament. Wow, they talked about what? You didn't hear the Beatitudes because you missed, you know, Wednesday night service. And it was just like they hung on every word. Wouldn't you have loved? I mean, I would have hated not having a Bible, but I would have loved to add an apostle. And you could say, what was it like when? Or did he ever do something like this? And then you get the emotion of it all. And just that. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We need a love for the Word of God. And if you don't have it, God will give it to you if you want it. You'll have to ask for it. You'll have to nurture it. But he did it for me. I used to hate to read. But when God gave me a love for his word, he gave me a love for reading at the same time. And he'll do that. He loves answering those. Maybe he hasn't given you your new Cadillac yet. But he loves answering requests like this. God, I need a love for your word. Just go to him honest. Lord, I hate to read, or I find it boring. I don't understand. Whatever your excuse is, give it over to God and ask him to nurture a love for his word in your life. And he'll do that. And I would challenge you to read the word of God as if it's the first time you've ever read it. Every time. I try to do this when I'm preparing a message. I read through the text and questions come to me I never thought of before. And I get insights and angles on it that hadn't been there previously. How do all these radio preachers, you hear them, a couple of different ones have been preaching through Esther lately. And I love hearing the different takes that the different pastors have on the same passage. How does that happen? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And he'll do that for you. While you're reading the Word, you'll see things you never saw before. And you need to be open to that. And you need to go after it. So I always encourage you, put a Bible in your bathroom. The older you get, the more time you're going to be spending there. You get a lot of the word in you. So put a Bible in your bathroom. Put one on your desk where you work or in your locker, what have you. And when you, it's on your phone now. Yes, take it everywhere you go. And when you got a little bit of time, go to the Word of God. I often say, I always wait in line and I see everybody's on their phone. You don't suppose they're all in the Word of God, do you? No? Well, you could be now. You could be. So get a little bit of word and look forward to it and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things while you're reading it and let God work in you in a special way. If you're out of practice, I would encourage you to start with the Gospel of John or the Book of Romans. Those are just great places to soak in the real essence of Scripture, what it's all about. Everything else kind of hangs around that and makes sense after you understand those books. Our church ancestors were devoted not just to the apostles' teaching, but to the fellowship itself. They were devoted to the church. When the church was meeting, they were there. It was their number one priority. They tell us that today, people who attend church once or twice a month are considered regular attenders now. That's regular attendance, once or twice a month. Well, try using that standard where you work. What do you mean I'm never here? I was here last Thursday. Hey, you know, I'm on it. Yeah, you can count on me. Devoted to the fellowship means more than just attending. It's being devoted to the fellowship. When somebody's hurting, you hurt. When somebody has a need, you try to meet it. You get into the flow. You try to find out where the cracks are that you can fill in. Hey, I'm not much, but I'll do what I can. Hello, my name is Joel. I'm here to serve. What can I do to help? And you'll find somebody to tell you what to do. And you can count while you're here. One of the commentators I read really painted the picture nicely of how they were of one world, and then they got saved, and they were in a different world altogether. The people they knew from before couldn't understand them. They couldn't figure out what happened to them. Their language changed, their ways of doing things, the things that they were concerned about. And a gap grew. You know how it was when you got saved and you were so excited, couldn't wait to share. Everybody's going to be so excited. Not everybody's excited about it, was it? Are they? And some of you think, man, you're weird. And, you know, forget you. And you probably lost some friends in the process of it all. And all of a sudden, they're disassociated from the world. but they're welcome here. They huddled with those who got it so they could keep it. You know, there's something about experiencing things together that make them real. This morning, I got to church. It's a little bit before 6 o'clock in the morning. I step out of my vehicle. I look, it's beautiful. Stars were shining so bright. But there was this line of lights that was coming across the sky. And I couldn't wrap my mind around it because it was really long. It was, that you know, a plane is a light. Stars are lights. But this was like a string of Christmas lights. It was really long, longer than a football field. And it's going overhead. And so I grabbed my camera and I was taking video as much as I could, but it was, you know, I don't know how far away it is, miles up there. And these lights are going across. I'm looking around. Stan Jett comes driving up the driveway. I run over to his truck. I'm flagging him down. Stan, get out of the truck. Stan's looking at me like, I don't know if I want to get out of the truck, you know. No, come on. You got to get out of the truck. Look up there. Do you see that? Wow. And so he got his phone out and he's taking video of it as well. I'm so glad Stan was there because not only would I worry about nobody's going to believe me, and you're probably waiting for a punchline even now, but no, there was a real string of lights that was going across. There was a couple lights and a space and a couple more lights and just going across the sky. And I would have questioned myself. You know, now I can always say, hey, Stan, you remember the morning we were talking? Yeah, man, it was really something going across there. So I come in, I'm telling a couple of people, man, you wouldn't believe what was. And Kirvin and Jamie. And Jamie said, I just read about that in the Lancaster Farmer, that a guy in Kentucky claimed he saw a string of lights that went across. They put him in lockup for, no, they didn't do that. But she said, I'll find the article. She said, I forget what explanation, but somebody came up with an explanation for it. There is an explanation for this. And I said, well, good, you know. But I experienced it with somebody else. Then you find out some guy in Kentucky. You feel a little less crazy. And, you know, it's all right. Now more people are, it's a thing. You're not just going nuts. And I wonder which of us really could remain in Christ on our own. They huddled with those who got it so they could keep it. They didn't go back home right away. This had to be solidified. They had to be strengthened. They couldn't just be out there on their own as babies. And it was going to be okay. And there's things we can share with one another because we're believers. Sometimes God doesn't act the way you expect him to act. His timing is not our timing. Sometimes you need to bleed with one another. So, you wouldn't go to work and say to somebody that's unsaved, you know, I was reading in Ezekiel today and the Lord said, I'm going to take your wife today. She's going to die. But don't you grieve. And it's going to be assigned to the people that you're ministering to. Man, I really have a hard time with God's timing sometimes. You wouldn't lead with that at work, would you? You couldn't really blame a person for starting with something like, hey, I hear it's going to rain today. You know, and you season your conversation with salt. Thank God for the rain or whatever. But there are certain things you need the body of Christ for. You don't go to your unsaved friends and, hey, would you pray for me, man, because really hurting today, we're struggling with this or that. No, that's what the family of God is for. And so the family was given to us so that when we're struggling, we have friends to help prop us up and keep us strong. And as we're experiencing today, the world's not just going nuts. It's headed in the other direction at warp speed. Just about every day we see something, we say, I thought yesterday was crazy. I hate to see what's coming tomorrow. This stuff is really wild. And I need to be with people who get it, who understand right is right and wrong is wrong, just like it has been all along. Just last week, the president gave an award. It was the International Woman of Courage Award. He had his wife give it to a guy dressed up like a woman. Now, I don't know how well you can see that back there, but do I got a pointy thing here? Yeah. See this lady in the middle? She's like a couple star general or something, all dressed up there. I don't know her story, but I can imagine maybe she fought in Iraq and all that, you know. And here we're given the International Woman of Courage Award to this guy. I don't know if you can see Jill here. She's kind of like, congratulations, woman of the year. You know, we wouldn't want to give it to a veteran, Curry. No, the guy that dressed up like a woman is the woman of the year for the International Woman of Courage. So I need to get together at the beginning of the week with people who are as confused as I am over this. I don't need a bunch of people going, hey, yeah, wow, man, this is great. It is? Really? Wow. You know what I mean? They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They observed the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. They did it while they were at church. They did it in their homes when they got together. They say, hey, we're eating. Hey, take your bread there. Let's remember Jesus while we're... They didn't just pray over their meal. Their meal kind of became a prayer and a point of worship as they talked about Jesus, as they ate together. At first, the idea of eating meals together and then combining it with Jesus' sacrifice was a natural thing. I mean, they were all excited about what's going on here. And at first, they had these love feasts that just get together. We'll all eat together. And while we're doing, hey, let's remember Jesus. And it was all good. Well, that proved to be problematic as time went on, to have a whole meal just when you're trying to do communion. And Corinth had a problem over it. The rich people were eating a whole lot of food, and the poor people weren't getting anything. And so they just said, you know what? Separate issue. When we have a church picnic, we'll just have a church picnic, and when we do communion, we'll do communion. And it just worked out a little bit easier and better that way. But what a genius thing that God gave to the church. What a gift. Because in Holy Communion is the whole gospel. It's all laid out for us. And remember what we said a minute ago. We didn't have a New Testament to go by. A lot of people were illiterate, even at that. And so when you had communion together, it talked about the life, death, resurrection, and soon return of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, remember me. Okay, well, what do we remember about Jesus? He lived an absolutely sinless life. He died on the cross in my place. The wages of sin is death, and he paid that penalty for me. Then he rose from the dead on the third day, triumphant over death and the grave, and he's coming back soon. Hallelujah. I want to be ready. I want you to be ready. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. Oh, hallelujah. We would break bread and drink the wine together and enjoy the presence of God. They devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer was as natural as breathing. They prayed together as a church. They prayed as individuals. They prayed in small groups. They prayed every time they got together. For them to breathe was to pray. And to pray was to expect a miracle. To expect the power of God to be displayed in a wonderful way. For people to get saved. It was a tremendous mix. There were really bad things happening. The apostles were being beaten. But people were getting saved. Folk were dying, but others were coming to life. And they trusted God through it all. Didn't have to understand everything, but the power of God was undeniable. As I often say, God rarely does what I ask him to do, but he always shows up in such significant ways I can't deny it's him. And that was the life of the church. And they were willing to take the hits in order for the glory to be revealed. We've got a lot of folk who have faded out from church. They took a hit and they're not going to take any more hits. They got discouraged and they're not going to open themselves up to that anymore. Somebody really hurt them and so they're done. Friends, our mission is much too important to lose over a bruise or a broken heart, or even a lost loved one. This is about Jesus and Him being lifted up and the world being transformed by His power. As we fast and pray this week, let's fast and pray for the church, for the power of God to be displayed in this place, for our hearts to be right, for us to love one another more than ever before, for us to find our place in the body of Christ. Lord, what are my gifts and how can I use them to strengthen the body so that this mission can be accomplished worldwide? If you've been running from God, stop running. Surrender. Lord, whatever you ask of me, I will do. I'm not pulling back any longer. And Father, help me to prioritize my life so that you come first and everything else finds its place in behind. We so often tell the Lord, one of these days, boy, as soon as I'm retired, as soon as I graduate, as soon as I get my driver's license, as soon as I, then I will be able to. Today's the day. Today's the day. And may church become our life. May Jesus become our life. And may we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Would you stand with me? Better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. Your glory dwells. that's where your heart's at. I hope you haven't had some wounds from the body of Christ that seem incurable. The Word of God, the breaking of bread, the fellowship of the saints, and prayer. Father, we look to you this morning and we ask you to renew a right appetite within us. The things of the world, they can shine, they can glow. I know I've experienced in my life that there's some things that happen that I really enjoy and they really catch my fancy. And sometimes I'm a little bit afraid that they might pull me away or distract me because they've got such a sizable effect on me. But I find in time that they find their place somewhere behind you. Because no matter what I've experienced in life, nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. You outshine them all. And you give me these good gifts to enjoy, but then you also help me to put them in their proper place. And I pray, God, that we will be ordered in such a way where you come first, where we are devoted to you, to your word, to your fellowship, to your people, and to the mission that you have for us to fulfill here on this earth. May we mature that direction, we pray. Some people think that as they cool, that that's being matured. As they aren't as excited about church, as they aren't as excited about Scripture, as they don't pray as much as they used to. Oh, well, we're maturing and we don't need all that emotional stuff. Lord, that's one of those lies from the enemy. We need more of you, not less. So help us today, God, to be renewed in your presence, in your spirit, and to get an appetite for these nutritious things to our body, mind, soul, and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.